come back to
why
someone?
Why don't you just take a moment to well, turn around, say
good
day to someone you haven't seen
before. The
what day's happening?
Maybe
I
turn around
once and
just say good day and find out what's been going on. We'll come back in a couple of minutes.
The end of, at the end of 2000 and would have been the end of 2010. I was working in Subiaco and I was obviously became aware of the City to Surf, which because it ran straight past my work building, and so I thought, gee, it would be great to do that. It's kind of one of those bucket list things that I think would be great to run the City to Surf. It's 12 k's out to the beach, can't be that bad. So I decided to do it, and there was a gentleman at my work called Max, and Max had run it several times before, and so he said, we'll run together. I said, that's fantastic, Max. And so it became a little bit of banter about who was going to do better, and I would be able to beat Max, and Max would be able to beat me, and we were going to do some training together, and then that kind of didn't really gel. You know, we said, we'll do it at lunchtime. That didn't happen. So Max is like in January, the race is in August, and he said, hey, Pete, have you done any training? And I said, Max, plenty of time to go. I'm fine. I'll be right. I've got plenty of time. I'll get into training. So it came around February, same question, March, Pete, have you started your training yet? No, I'll be fine, Max, there's still plenty of time, it doesn't start till August, we should be right to get a little bit of running in my legs before the big race in August. And so March came past, April came past. Now I noticed that as we got into April, I was starting to get a little bit more confident in my own ability, and as we drove down the road, you would see many around that area, you'd see many people in their athletic gear running, and as we would pull up alongside them in the car with myself and Alyssa or me and the family, I would kind of just look at them and kind of go, and in my head I'd go, got you covered, I've got you. And sometimes I would let that out loud. I go, I've got this guy covered. In fact, the more professional he looked, the more I would say, I've got this guy covered for sure. He can't do it. But I remember one day, it would have been around in start of July-ish, when we pulled up to the corner of, it was the corner of Jersey Street and the extension of Hayes Street. There's a Shell service station there and the Jollymont McDonald's you might be familiar with. And I certainly am familiar with Jollymont McDonald's. And so as I'm sitting at the lights there, this guy again, he jogs up and he's sort of, you know, he's doing this at the lights. I don't know if anyone told him when the lights are red, it means you can stop. You don't have to keep running. But anyway, he was jogging away. And I remember looking at him and I said, I got that guy covered, and had a little laugh to myself again. I looked over at Alyssa and she was looking at me kind of pale-faced and stony. And I said, what's the problem? And she goes, you're going to have a heart attack. And I said, are you sure? And she said, well, you haven't done any exercise for 5 or 6 years, and yet you think that you're going to run 12 Ks, and you think that it's going to be easy, and you keep telling all these people that you're going to beat them. And she said, you just haven't done anything. You haven't done any training. So you're out of shape, and you've never run that far. So with that concern, I thought, maybe she's right. Maybe I need to put some effort in. There's only 4 weeks to go. I better start doing something. So I rang Maxie up and I said, Max, when can we go for a run? He said, we'll run this Saturday. So we went out running from Max's house in Florida. We headed towards City Beach. And as we're running along, Max is one of these guys that talks the whole time while you're running, which is good because I had no breath. So and Max is just chatting away. And halfway along the run, I'm asking Max through breath, what's it going to be like? He said, Pete, runners find it pretty good. Non-runners find it a little bit difficult, and you probably find it pretty hard. He said, you're not even a non-runner. I was like, oh my goodness, this is not looking good. So then we went away on holiday, and of course, at the resort place, there was a treadmill. I thought, quick, I'll burst out 2 or 3 5Ks on the treadmill. That'll get me in shape. So I did that, and we got to the race day, and you know what? It was a tough race. I've got to tell you, that if you've never done the City of Surf, a K in it, it goes up like that. And I took that as a chance. Thank goodness that everyone was kind of concertinaed. Just mean no one really picked up on the fact that I was walking because I couldn't run up there. So we're just kind of getting up there. I don't know if as you go over the top of the hill, you meet the half marathon. They're about halfway through their race. So I grabbed some of the gel packs that are for them off the table and was putting them in my mouth to get more energy because I was really tired after 1K. Anyway, we pushed on, we got the race finished, and but without training, that race was really tough. Without training, that race, I didn't allow myself to get the optimum out of my body during that race. Training is this. Training allows the body to do what it couldn't normally do for itself. That's why you train. You train so that you, to allow the body to do what it couldn't normally do for itself. And you know, our spiritual life is exactly the same. You know, we need to be training to get the best out of ourselves on this journey of faith. We need to be training our soul that we respond in the ways like Christ to get the best out of the journey on our life. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Greater Mission, says it like this. For example, if I find, as most do, that I cannot by direct effort succeed in blessing those who curse me, praying without ceasing, in putting aside anger, or not indulging the covetous or lustful eye, then it is my responsibility to find out how I can train myself, notwithstanding grace and divine guidance, so that I'll be able to do what I cannot do just by trying in the moment of need. I just want to read that one more time. For example, if I find, as most do, that I cannot by direct effort succeed in blessing those who curse me, praying without ceasing, putting aside anger, or not indulging the covetous or lustful eye, then it is my responsibility to find out how I can train myself, notwithstanding grace or divine guidance, so that I'll be able to do what I cannot do just by trying in the moment of need. And what Dallas is saying there, if you can read through his quote, is, you know, we need to train ourselves that so that we're able to respond in the way like Christ, so that we're in the moments where we need to respond like Christ, and we can't normally just do it. We need to train ourselves so that our response can be just like Christ. God desires that people to grow in Christ-likeness. That's what he calls us to do, to grow in Christ-likeness. If you've made a decision to follow Jesus today, he says that's not the end of the road. We're actually called to grow like him. Ephesians 4 says, become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what God's desire is for each and every single one of us who have accepted Christ into our life, that we actually might grow into maturity of Christ, that we might respond like Christ. You see, when we become a Christian, we say, Lord, I want to have you in my life, and that salvation is locked away forever. That's the start of the race. The start of the journey, if you don't like race terminology. And we're called to grow in him, that we might respond more like him. Over the next so many weeks, we're going to dig into spiritual discipleship, or as John Ortberg says it cutely, spiritual exercises to train our soul, that we might actually have things in place that might help us to respond in the ways like Christ. If that doesn't sound like fun to you, well, that's okay. A lot of exercise doesn't sound like fun. But can I encourage us that spiritual exercise is actually helping us to be more like Christ? You don't do an exercise so that you can do an exercise. You don't do push-ups so you can say, I did 20 push-ups. No, you do push-ups because it strengthens your pectoralis. That's right. A couple of guys going, whoa. It's the same with spiritual discipline. We don't read the word just so we read the word. We read the word so it builds up a catalogue in our heart of the things of God, so that when in the moment the Holy Spirit can release that out of us and we can live by it. So when I think about this growing in Christ-likeness, this discipleship, I found three main positions amongst myself and Christians. And the first are the embracers, those who embrace growing in Christ-likeness. They've typically been listed over the years as the spiritually elite, those with too much spare time on their hand, or spiros, or good Christians, as though there are different levels of Christians. But we all know those people who succeed in taking time to hear God and to let God speak into their life. Secondly, there's the disenchanted, and this is probably the generation that I've grown up with. And the disenchanted, I find, are largely a group of people that stayed, where is God when I need him? How come he didn't fix that? Why didn't he do as I expected? I turned up to church for 7 years in a row, and yet in that situation, God didn't do exactly what I wanted him to do. How come? It's as though our consumerism has turned our relationship with God into a friends with benefits relationship. I'll keep doing my part, God, you keep doing your part, and if you stop doing what I expect you to do, then guess what, I don't even know if God's there anymore. It's the disenchanted. There's a whole lot of people, maybe us, like that. Yet scripturally, I don't see much backing for that stance. What I do see, though, is a call from Christ to follow him and a promise that he will be there always. Maybe it's less about how did God do in my rating system and more about what is God saying to me in the midst of my situation. Psalm 23, David puts it like this. If you've got your Bible, you can turn. I think we're going to whack that up on the screen. I love David because he's a man who's right in the middle of life, and he just says it how it is. Psalm 23 says this. Most of you can probably recite it, but I'll turn to it so you don't have to. Mental note, that ribbon is not just for good looks. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, David said. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Or others say, all the valley of the shadow of death for his name's sake. For even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David's writing this in the midst of walking through the shadow of the valley of death. Right in the midst of toughness. That's more of the biblical picture. What is God saying to us in the midst of our struggle? Not necessarily, I'll do everything that you ask of me to do. So there's the disenchanted, there's the embracers, and then there's the resigned. And I must admit, like, a lot of time I've lived my life in the resign. It says this, Paul famously wrote that I do not do what I want to do and I don't do what I do want to do. I don't do what I want to do and I don't do what I do want to do. What many of us Christians have failed to understand along the journey is that's not Paul's final statement. That's not his statement of resignation. We read those words out of context and out of without taking into account everything else that Paul wrote. Paul also wrote Ephesians chapter 4 that said he calls us to grow into the maturity of Christ. So often, if you've been like me, you read those words and then you say, oh, I don't do what I don't want to do, I do what I don't want to do. Thank goodness for grace. And we just live in that resigned place like, well, that's just life. Well, you know, no, that's not what the Bible calls us to. See, grace is not anti-effort. It's anti-earn, but it's not anti-effort. This is discipleship, growing in Christ, is not a salvation issue. Salvation is that Jesus died on the cross and that all that who believe in him shall not die but have eternal life. But who those who call on the name of Jesus shall be saved. That's salvation, locked away, done deal. Growing in Christ is about getting the optimum out of your life, living like him, responding like him in all situations. And he calls us to grow in him. In fact, the more that we put our life to growing more like him, guess what? We understand grace even more because we understand that we need that grace in our life even more. It's not okay just to put our hands up and say, well, I keep doing what I don't want to do and I don't do what I do want to do. That's me for the rest of my days. No, he calls us to far more than that. So wherever you fit into those three, maybe you fit into a fourth category, maybe you fit into a fifth category. It's not an exhaustive list, but I want us to have a look at Colossians chapter 3 today. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through to 17. Again, that'll be put up on the screen for us. But if you want to flick to your own Bible, that would be fantastic as well. It's always good to check what's being said. Great. Colossians 3 says this, Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of the wrath of God is coming, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Verse 12, Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs, and from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I don't know if you picked up, there's two steps involved in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. The first step is put to death. Put to death all the things that aren't of Christ. The second is clothe yourself. Both of these phrases contain active words. It's an active process. It's not an osmosis process. It's actually an active process. I guess osmosis is active, but I think you get what I'm saying. There's the putting to death of the old ways, and there's the putting on of the new ways. And where spiritual exercise comes in, it actually helps us to put to death the old things and helps us put on the new things. And so there's spiritual exercises of omission and there's spiritual exercises of commission. Spiritual exercises of omission are about putting things in our, training our soul to put aside those things that aren't of God. That's an exercise of omission. And then there's an exercise of commission. That's about putting things, exercises into our life that help us respond in the ways of Christ. Things like joy, love, peace, patience. You see, spiritual exercise isn't all doom and gloom. It actually can be about helping us respond more in joy, more in love, more in peace, more in action. So if you think, if you're one of these people who comes and goes, oh my goodness, spiritual exercise, please just whack me with a mallet. Over this side, it's all about putting more joy in our life, more love in our life, more peace in our life. And so there's those things, omission and commission. I want to draw a little whiteboard diagram here. This is a bit, I think this might help us. Maybe it won't. We'll see. We got lots, it's okay. Aha. Red. So we have mind, body and soul. We're made up of mind, body and soul. And so if we put soul, mind, sorry, 9, you didn't like that? Okay, thanks. Okay, 3 parts, mind, body and soul. Now these are three layers of the human body that actually interact all together. What we do with our body affects our soul. What we do with our soul certainly guides our body and our mind. What we think with our mind actually leads our body as well. So there's this interaction that happens between all of these. The Bible refers also to the soul as the heart. And we know scriptures like out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Other writers have described the heart as the innermost part of our being, our deep part that drives everything. And I think if we can think of it in those terms, what we're trying to do is actually put some training in place for this area here, for our spirit. Dallas Willard puts it like this. He says that the soul is a bit like the inner computer of your washer. It's not the whole washing machine. There's other bits. But if that's not functioning right, if that's not responding in the correct way, then it's pretty hard to get the washing machine to work at its optimum. If there's wires crossed, if there's things not responding correctly, it's pretty hard to get the washing machine to do what you like it to do. We can change detergent. We can flush the pipes. We can rebalance the base. But in the end, we need the computer in line with the way it was designed to be. And so spiritual exercise is all about putting things in place that, you know what, that we can start to align our soul, our spirit up with the way it was designed to be, in line with the ways of Christ, growing more in Christ-likeness, that it might affect the way we speak, affect the way we act. You see, we can try and treat the way we act and the way we speak and the way we think, and we can do that, and there's a place for that. But if we do that in isolation from the fact that it's being driven by an engine called the soul and the spirit, then we are really just patching up the outsides. You see, let me put it in other terms. If I have an issue with inappropriate anger, and I'm always yelling at my kids, and I'm going off them. I can try my hardest to stop yelling. I can try my hardest to work on being softer in the way I talk. But guess what? When the pressure of life comes on and it's squeezed on the outside, what is in the middle is actually what's going to spurt out, not what I've been trying to do on the outside. What's actually in is going to come out. So if I want to work on speaking gentlier, not yelling and not going off my head so much, then it's not actually working on that needs to change. It's actually giving God time through exercise to come in and change what's happening in here so that my response will long-term be different out here. I can work a lawyer like on the outsides, and it's not necessarily a bad thing. But if it's being driven by my spirit, by my soul, then actually I need to do some exercise that might change. And I can't just raise my hands and go, well, that's just me, I'm just off the tree, I just get angry sometimes. We all get angry sometimes, I'm talking about. And we can't just go, well, God didn't heal it, I came and sat in 500 worship services and he didn't bam me. Sometimes he will, sometimes he doesn't. It's actually our responsibility to say, God, I need to sit in the quiet place with you. And there's exercises that we can put in place that allow God room in our heart to change that. And I think what he's calling disciples to do is to grow in the things of him, that we might respond more like him, that we might act more like him, that we might speak more like him, that we might touch more like him. And yet it's an active process, and that's probably where I come to. It's an active process that we actually have to do something about. We actually have to take some time to do. Discipleship doesn't just happen by osmosis. It's about putting things in place. So over the next 7 weeks, 6 weeks, we're actually going to start talking a little bit about putting some of these exercises in place. I wanted to share today, as putting a bit of groundwork into where we're going, but we're going to start to talk about what exercises help with what areas of life we're looking to grow in. You see, we're all growing in areas of life. We've all got areas. If there's a person here that hasn't got an area of life to grow in, fantastic. That's really, really good. Well done. My hat's off to you. I've got a few, probably more. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have a look at those. You know, spiritual disciplines, despite all the books, it's not an exhaustive list. It's about putting something in place in the natural that helps us to long-term respond better in the spiritual realm. It helps train us to do something that we couldn't naturally do in the moment. It's a great thing also because it sits us closer to God. Let me say, I don't think God's looking for another great preacher. I don't think God is looking for another great musician. I don't think God is looking for another great service. I don't think God is looking for another great experience. I think he's looking for a group of people who will take the mandate to grow in Christ-likeness seriously, that they might raise up and affect the world in a way like has been seen before, but he wants to see again. And, you know, as a church, we've said this is what we want to be about. We're about growing in Christ. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to do that. So, in finishing up today, we're not going to pray. I'm going to put on a song. And it's going to have the words on the screen. And today, it just gives us a chance to reflect on him. Maybe you're someone who is an embracer of this growing in Christ-likeness, and you're just like, oh, I'm charging. Let this be a thankful time of meditation. Maybe you're a disenchanted, and you're like, where's God? Where's God? Where's God? Let this be a chance where you say, God, what are you saying to me? Well, maybe if you're one of the people who are resigned, let this be a chance where you say, no, actually, today I'm not going to be resigned. Today I'm going to put a line in the sand, and from this day forward, I'm going to start to actively pursue God in these areas of my life that I might be more like him. Believe me, today if you do that, you're not alone. I too will be putting a line in the sand and saying there's things in my life that I need to start to put before God and have exercise in that I might walk more like him. So what we're going to do is we're going to play this song. The words are going to be on the screen. I want you to meditate. I just want you to listen to God. Listen to what God might be saying to you in this moment. Is God asking you to put a line in the sand? Is God asking you to give it to him? However you want to respond is your response to God. You might want to kneel. You might want to close your eyes. You might just want to stand, raise your hands. You might want to just read the words. Your response is your response. All I'm encouraging you today at the start of this series, don't leave if you need to respond to God. Because this is an exciting journey, one that will see great change in my life, your life, and see us respond to Christ more and more like he calls us to. Let's play that song. Lord, to live a life that is marked by you, to live a life that represents you, to live a life that is empowered by you. Lord, thank you that you give us victorious ways to walk. Lord, that you don't leave us where we are, but you say, step out of the boat, follow me into a life of adventure, a life of victory. God, today, as people have responded in whichever way they felt to respond to that message, to what you might have been saying to them in their heart, Lord, we know that you hear those responses, you honour those responses, and you will walk with those responses. Lord Jesus, today, as we start on a little journey, Lord, of putting some things in place, talking about some exercises, Father, that will help us to walk more in the ways of you by realigning our spirit and our soul to the Spirit, Holy Spirit, to you. God, would you guide us? Would you lead us? We thank you that you, Holy Spirit, gives us strength. Father, for those who are saying today, yeah, there's some areas that I actually need to grow in. But Lord, today, meet them in that place. Lord, may you, what you've said to them today, would it be solidified forever. Father, we just thank you, Father, that you love us so much that you don't want to leave us where we're at. God, we don't want to just turn up to services and for years upon years upon years, but live the same life. We don't need that, Father. We need you. And we need to walk with you. For our own sake, for our family's sake, for our community's sake, for our nation's sake. Lord, let today be a day where we say, yeah, we're going to walk with you, Jesus. We're going to grow with you. For your glory. And for your name. Amen. Amen. You know, today we're going to let you go and enjoy each coffee with each other, enjoy each other. If you need someone to pray with you, we'd love you to, you know, someone alongside you would love to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you. If you need someone to pray today, don't leave without getting prayer. It's a good thing when we come together that we can do is pray for each other. But other than that, have a great week. Enjoy. It's going to be a great journey this next little period. Have a great coffee and enjoy each other's company. Amen.